Well, good morning. Today we're going to do something rather difficult, so please pray with me. Let me see. Basically, the thing that we're doing is very simple. It's I'm going to start a series on the Ten Commandments. That judging by the intensity of my preaching, I think it's going to take slightly over a year. So you just stay tuned. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to forget about the technology. And let me see if I can get this thing to shut down. And what I want to share about is the law, what for, the Magnificent Ten. And the reason why I want to do that is because I believe firmly with all my life in grace. It is what I drink from. It is what keeps me going. It is what wakes me up in the morning, what keeps me going the whole day, and gives me enough courage to get up the next day. But at the same time, I read Scripture, and I find that there are passages of Scripture where the law is almost present in terms of something to do. And so I have to come to terms with that, and the only way that I can come to terms with that is to understand that there's a difference between the way that we think and the way that the original writers of the Bible thought. Let's go to the other one, and let's read from the message. Let's read a verse of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote in this context, because already in the beginning there was this challenge with Paul in terms of are you preaching now that because of grace we can decide to behave in any way we want? And so he had this conflict already then, and he came up with a description. But what I want to do is we're going to take a bit of a convoluted, a bit of a long turn around. But by the time I'm done, I hope I haven't blown your brains out, but I hope that I will give you something that to me has become an incredible revelation to be able to touch this concept. And so let's read Romans 7:7-13. Paul says, "But I can hear you say, if the law was as bad as all that," and the reason why Paul writes this is simply because the preceding verses, he was talking about the fact that it is because of the law that he sins. The commandment revived and I died. The law came, sin revived, sin came back. In other words, Paul sort of attacks the understanding of the Jewish law at that time very, very heavily. And so then he comes back and he says, if the law was as bad as all that, it's no better than sin itself. That's certainly not true. The law had a perfectly legitimate function. Without its clear guidelines for right and wrong, moral behavior would be mostly guesswork. Apart from the succinct surgical command, "You shall not covet," I could have dressed covetousness up to look like a virtue and ruined my life with it. And that happens every day. You can see it everywhere. You can see that suddenly there's a shift between what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, and suddenly doing certain things is not wrong anymore, it's right. In fact, if you come against those certain things, you are the one that's wrong. Have you noticed? You are being criticized because you stand for righteousness. You're being criticized because, and this happens everywhere. We're seeing this in the conflict of the Middle East right now. Suddenly, it's not Israel anymore that is being attacked, but is Israel the monster? And you might have your own opinion, and I respect it. But actually, I don't. But sorry, I'm a pretty headstrong person. So, but what I'm saying is that if Hamas laid down his arms, there would be no war. But if Israel laid down its arms, there would be no Israel. That's all I'm saying. But sort of all of a sudden, in the scope of world opinion, we take this thing and we swing it. Why? Because we have refused to accept a moral code, something that says this is right, this is wrong. And so Paul continues and he says, but the law itself is God's good and common sense, each command sane and holy counsel. I can already hear your next question. Does that mean I can't even trust what is good, that is the law? Is good just as dangerous as evil? No, again, sin simply did what sin is so famous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt me to do what would finally destroy me. Just go with the next one because I haven't got what I was supposed to have over here, so I don't know what's coming. Is this concept not easy? You bet it's not easy. It's not easy to understand that you have been forgiven totally. Every single sin, it's not picking up the Wi-Fi. Every single sin, every single thing that you have done has been forgiven, has been done. And yet yet we see clearly the Bible say, don't do this, don't do that. And so I want to go there and I want to try and somehow I want to try and dismantle this conflict between grace and law. And we're going to do that through the most graceful passage, possibly, in the whole Bible, which is the Ten Commandments. You say, no, but that's the law. Exactly, because you don't understand the thinking behind the Ten Commandments. And so it looks like the two opposing truths, and they're both valid. And because our Western way of thinking is limited to one yes and one no, it's limited to one picture, it's limited to one understanding, we cannot understand how the two can combine together and actually harmonize together. So now let me give you next the key. The key is the difference between Greek thinking and Hebrew thinking. Now please put on your thinking cap. Because this is simple when you're the one that puts it together. But I can understand it. As it gets down to you, you're going to go, what? But hang on with me until, don't jump off the operation table. Let me sew you up and let me just, okay, wait until the end. In 1 Corinthians 1, 22, 23, the Bible says, Paul says, the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. So you have the two extremes, right? You have the word, wisdom, and you have the sign, the spirit. You have the word and you have the spirit. You have these two extremes where the Greeks are always seeking after a reason why. I need to understand. I need to figure it out. Have you met somebody that I can't figure it out, therefore I don't believe it? It's just like that. Over here on the other extreme, you've got the Jews that are all after signs. Just show it to me and I believe it. And Paul says, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Not that, this. So there's a different way of looking at this book. There's a different way of understanding how this thing works. Why? Because to the Jews is a stumbling block. In other words, thanks, John. In other words, Jesus just wouldn't do that. Messiah, sorry, not Jesus. Messiah just wouldn't do that. Think about it. You're a Jew. You're expecting Messiah. What do you expect? You expect a conquering king on his white horse that will liberate Israel from any bondage. So Jesus wouldn't be crucified. Messiah would not be crucified. To the Greeks, on the other hand, it doesn't make sense. How can you free the world? How can you bring salvation and you die? It doesn't make sense. He wouldn't do it. It doesn't make sense. So now, let's look at the basic difference in Greek and Hebrew thinking. As I said, just hold on there with me. Okay, number one, culture. The culture of the Jew, the culture of the Greek is wisdom. And the modern, the Western way of living, the Western way of thinking is based on Greek thinking. It's based on wisdom. You explain it, it makes sense. The school says 2 plus 2 is 4. This is the way it works. That's the way it works. That's wisdom. The whole culture is based on wisdom. On the other hand, the culture of the Hebrew, of the Jew, was based on what? On signs. On all the miracles. On all the cloud and the lightnings on Mount Sinai. And it was based on that. Number two, words. The words in the Greek are static. And I'm talking about modern language and modern thinking, because the old Greek is also particularly active. But think about it. You are sitting on a chair. You are. I'm going to give you some examples now. But the word in the Hebrew language is active. It's always based on an action. It's never based on a description. The language, appearance versus purpose. The Greek thinks about purpose. Sorry, the Hebrew thinks about purpose. The Greek thinks about appearance. Thought. It's linear in the way of thinking of the Greek. In other words, it's either this or that. But in the Hebrew way of thinking, it can be composite. And this is just to try and explain to you how to approach this book. Now let's look at this. Number one, give you an example. Culture. The Greek culture says universe. There's an explanation. It's a big bang. Hebrew says, he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. See, the reason why he did that, Isaiah, is because Isaiah was a prophet living in the desert. And he would live under a tent. And the tent covered him. And in that tent, the joining of the skins would leave little gaps. And through that, he would see light. And that would represent the stars. So when Isaiah says that, he says something that has to do with signs. He stretches the heavens. Now, you say that to a Greek person, to a modern way of thinking, he says, just change religion. What do you think? He stretches the heavens like a curtain. It's not. We know that there's billions of earth and everything. Now, number two, let's look at this. Anger. We're talking about words. Anger, it's a word in the Greek language. And in the English language, and in the Italian language, in every modern language. But in the Hebrew language, it's different. Watch this. Sorry, my fault. The translation of the word anger is a flaring of the nostrils, which does create a problem when you've got a cold. Because the whole snotty thing involved there and everything. But I'll give you another example. The word in the Greek understanding is knee, gift, and bless. Three different words. Now, in the Hebrew, it's berek, berecha, barak. All three of them are joined together by a root word. Why? Because it means the same thing. When they presented the gift, they would kneel and they would bless. See, when you go before God, you barak. You kneel down and you worship and you present your gift. You see how there's a different way of thinking. I'll give you another one. Language. The Greek language is based on an adjective. What I know about it. If I have to describe God, I have to describe it in line with my knowledge of him. But the Hebrew language is different. It's a verb. What is its use? Hebrews don't have adjectives. They just have verbs and nouns that describe a function. God, my experience of him. Can you see how it links with the signs and not the wisdom? Now, thought. Singularity of meaning. A deer is a deer is a deer. But the Hebrew doesn't think that way. Who of you have got an NIV? Anybody's got an NIV version? Okay, can you look up Psalm 29:9? And somebody else, King James? Anybody with it? Why don't you bring your... Okay, thank you. Now, you will see that in Psalm 29:9, just an example, it's the same Hebrew word. But the NIV translates as oak. He says that the voice of the Lord twists the oaks. While the King James says the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Now, if you stuck with the Greek thinking and you got one translation instead of the other, you lost. Because what is it? Is an oak that gives birth? Is a deer that twists? Is a deer that gives birth? Is an oak that twists? What is it? The actual Hebrew translation is the voice of the Lord make the strong leaders turn. See, now if you don't understand that type of thing, you're stuck with the literal, in inverted commas, type of understanding that will lose you because that is only one example. But the whole Bible is based on that. Let's carry on. The difference basically between, hold on, okay. The difference basically between the Greek and the Hebrew is that the Hebrew is based on revelation and the Greek is based on knowledge. Think about it. You read the Bible, most of the time, you read the letters. And God didn't put letters in a book. He put a book in every letter. Now you need to understand that. So after that very simple diagram and very simple way of thinking, most of you go, despair! Help! How am I going to do that? Okay, next one. Next. The Greek, talking about your relationship with God, the Greek says, what I know about him. The Hebrew says, what he does for me. But Christianity says, who is he? And if you understand that, you're free from why this person was healed and that one wasn't. Why I've been tithing all my life and my business went down the drain anyway. And I know that this doesn't happen here, okay? Just in the other churches, right? I know that every prayer that you pray is being answered. I know that every miracle that you require is being done. I know that everybody gets healed. I know that there's no problem in this church. I'm talking about the other churches, okay? But just in case this video will go to another church, you need to understand it's not what you know about him, the wisdom. In other words, the letters of this book. And he's not even what he does for me, the signs. Oh, shaka ba ba ba, poof, sheesh, poof. What did God do to you? Ha, okay? No, it's what I know about him, and it's intimacy. And that, go. Just to give you an example, only in the book of Ezekiel, for 64 times, only in one book, for 64 times, God says, I do what I do so that they may know me. And this is the Old Testament. And right from the beginning, I'm going to show you now. Right from the beginning, there is a revelation in every word that sometimes we miss because we are busy thinking the Greek way. This word says that. Attached to that word, this is the meaning of this scripture. Instead of thinking, if I know him, then maybe, just maybe, I will understand what he's trying to say. And that's intimacy. And you see, and God says, yada, that they may know me, yada. The word yada is formed by three letters, yud, dalet, and agin. And it's yud, the symbol is a hand, dalet is a door, and agin is an eye. And basically what the knowledge of God says, if you praise is the door to knowing. And that praise, that yad, that word, that single letter yud, is the beginning of the word Judah. which means praise and thanksgiving and everything. So the whole idea of praising and thanksgiving is the door to knowing Him. You see, and if you don't, and I'm not trying to tell you to become a Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew student, okay? I just love what I do. And so I go dig and I try and find out. I wish I'd taken Hebrew in my school, but I didn't. I took stupid Latin. I mean, what do you do with Latin? And anyway, you speak Italian, I guess. So anyway, but this is where I want to take you. What do we have so we can know Him? His Word. However, not dead, static, linear, but every word is a storyboard. Every word, and not only in the Old Testament with the Hebrew language, but because the majority of writers, in fact, every writer apart from Luke in the New Testament, and Luke, of course, came up under the mentoring of Peter, so they are thinking Hebrew way. They're not thinking Greek way. So the whole Bible is written with the purpose of revelation. And if you think Greek, you will never understand that, because you will read what you read, what you read is what you read, what you read is what you read, and this is what it means. You need to know Him so that He can take those containers and breathe into your mind His truth. That's why you got the Holy Ghost. He needs to translate. But when the Spirit of truth will come, He will teach you all things. If you don't understand that, you are stuck with a dry, dead, static, incomprehensible religion. Next. Let me give you an example. This is the first word of the Bible. The first verse in the Bible is Breshit barach Elohim yamahin et eretz. In the beginning, God created heaven, earth. Now that doesn't make any sense, because people say there's a beginning. So God is not eternal. So what was there before the thing? Let me show you what the word beginning, how the whole Bible is contained within the word beginning. You want to see that? Okay. The word beginning is the word Bereshit, which is written like that in the Hebrew. Now, every letter, as I told you, tells a story. So now, oops. The first letter is Beth. The second letter is Resh, Aleph, Shin, Yod, and Tav. Beth, it's a sign of a house. Resh is a sign of a man. Now listen, what does the word Bar, B-R, Bar, what does the word Bar mean? Son, right? Blessed are you, Simon, Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. So the first two letters represent what? Go. Okay, hold on. Chief, yeah, okay, go. Man and house represent son, Bar. You can't see them, but the two letters that form the word Bar are Beth and Resh. The man in the house is the son. However, there's another man in the house who's the chief of the house. And that is who? Come on, it's not difficult. It starts with Fa and ends with Der. Okay, father, right? The chief of the house is not the son. The chief of the house is the father. And that's why father is, go, Abba. Now, in the beginning, the first word, you got the son and you got the father linked together. Now, watch what they do. The next word is shin, which means to end, to cut, to complete. The next word is yod, which means work, praise, done, finished. And the third word is tav, which means covenant. So the Father and the Son, in the beginning, completed the work of the covenant. For the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, I'll tell you something. You've read beginning all your life, and so have I. But when you start scratching a little bit, you find that within that word, there's a storyboard that will explain something beyond what is visible to the eye. Now, let's go to the Magnificent Ten. And I'm actually sorry that I've put the scripture there, because I would have liked to ask you, how many of you know where you find the Ten Commandments? Now, honestly, how many of you, before looking at the scripture, didn't know where the Ten Commandments were? Okay? Now, one of you is honest. Thank you, Greg. The rest of you are a bunch of liars, because you did not know. Okay? Maybe one or two of you did, but the rest of you didn't. Okay? So, Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Verse 1, and this is what he says. Number 1, excuse me, and God spoke all these words, saying, note that it doesn't say all these commandments. It says all these words. And why does it say all these words? Because there's another storyboard in that word. Words. The word is the word davar. Davar. And right now, after what I told you about the word beginning, you should be able to see already that there's a door and there's a sun. Resh, Beth, Dalet. Resh and Beth, the man in the house, the sun. Daleth is what? The door. And so what the scripture is trying to say to us is that the Son, yeah? Go. Is the way. So in within the word, words, and God gave these words saying, before he started the commandments, he said, the way in to understand is the Son. And what did Jesus say? Now, right there, right in the beginning, God is saying, guys, if you don't understand the Son, you will not understand the law. And we've been stuck with the Ten Commandments. And they turned them and made them 613 laws in the Tanakh. God reduced them to 10. Jesus took them and said, what? How many commandments do I give you?
One.
Amen. That you may do what?
Love one another.
Know God and love one another. Intimacy. And I tell you something, let me give you a piece of advice. Christians are not called to be right. They're called to be loving. Amen. You will lose the love in order to be right because you're thinking Greek. My view of Scripture is better than your view of Scripture. And in the process of the fight, you lose the only thing you're supposed to do, which is represent God's love on earth. And at the end of the fight, you will walk away. Man, I tell you something. I'll show that Baptist what it is to be baptized in the Spirit. So what is this thing about sprinkling babies? I'll show that Catholic how to do it, man. I mean, you take them and you dunk them. And depending on where you are, you dunk them one time or three times. But you dunk them. And by the way, you dunk him in this name or you dunk him in that name, but you dunk him. And I showed him. And all you've done is you have broken the one commandment. Because you're thinking, I was called to be right. Instead of thinking, I was called to be loving. So turn to the person next to you and say, be nice. Come on, go ahead, be nice. Okay, so now we're going to start talking about the Magnificent Ten. And these are the first four verses, the first two verses. And it starts with this, I am the Lord your God. Question, is that a future tense or a present tense? Present tense, thank you. What does that mean? You don't have to know the Hebrew to know that God is saying, I am the Lord your God. It does not say, I will be the Lord your God if you keep these commandments. Dun, 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 dun. Because most of religion these days is based on that. You behave, you keep the Ten Commandments, you do what God tells you to do, and he will be the Lord your God. In other words, he will answer your prayers, he will love you, he will be side by side with you, he will keep you, he will guard you, he will protect you. But God says to a bunch of idolaters like Israel, when he's just looking at the golden calf being made, and he's looking at some serious sinning against his own self, when his people say, we don't want the God of Moses. Aaron, you make us a God. And I mean, there's so much just in that. Because Moses knew God. Aaron knew about the law of God. So Israel says, we don't want to know him. We want to know about him. Moses, you go to the mountain. We don't want to talk to him. You talk to him and then you talk to us. And there's that whole basis of the cry of God that says, will you love me? Will you marry me? The Ten Commandments, all these words, are nothing more than a betrothal, than a proposition by God. Will you marry me? Because the words are the Son is the way in. The Son is the door. And we are supposed to be his bride. It's a marriage proposition. And what God says, he says, I'm the Lord your God. And then he says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So guess what? They were already saved. Right? Ten Commandments have got nothing to do with salvation. I have brought you out because I am the Lord your God. Not I will bring you out because I will, and when you obey these things, I will bring you out and then I will be your. No, 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 no. I am. I am everything that I have to be. Now, if you just receive it and accept it, then we can live together happily. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? He said the law is a reasonable way of living a successful life. You know why you're not supposed to kill? Because you must look like your God. You know why you're not supposed to cheat? Because the world needs to look at you and see God. And you know why God hates division so much? Because the world looks at you splitting a church or dividing or divorcing a family or leaving your children or separating from someone and says, ah, your God is just like all the other gods. Everybody says, we love you, Mario. No, okay, never mind. But says, I did that. And then he says, you shall have no gods after me. You shall have no God before me. What's he saying? Honey, if we're going to get married, no more boyfriends. Why? Because what he's after is not what you do, is who you are. It's not wisdom. is not signs, is intimacy. When you understand that, you start reading the Bible with the prayer, speak to me. Tell me what you want me to know. Reveal the meaning of this word to me. And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. Not because he doesn't want to, but because somehow we are not ready to understand him. We're not ready to see it. We're not ready to be revealed. We're not ready. He said, there are so many things more than I want to say to you, but you're not ready. And there's a whole preparation of the field of reception. The field where the seed is being sown, where the word is being sown. And most of us think that we belong to one of, you remember Mark 4, that we belong to one of those four different types of ground. And it's not like that. We are all the same ground. It's just that sometimes we're hard. Sometimes we're parched. Sometimes we go weeds. Sometimes we're good ground. And so my prayer is that I somehow live my life in such a way that the ground of my heart is always ready to receive what he has to give me. And he's not out here, he's in here. Because out here, oh, you can be a saint. How many of you know hypocrite Christians? Don't put your hand up because I couldn't stand it. Okay, do you know why? It's very simple. Because wisdom tells you you're okay if you know it. While Christianity tells you you're okay if you do it. And sadly, many, many Christians feel they're okay because they know it. And I know that for you it's very easy to forgive. Because you know it. I know it's very easy for you to give, because you know Luke 6:38. Give and shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I know that I can. The problem is what? To do it. And that's where you need to understand that balance between grace and commandment. When he says do it, he doesn't say do it otherwise. He says, do it because it will be good for you. This is the way we're going to live. I want to marry you, and this is the way we're going to live. We're going to live this way so that we will have such an incredible marriage that everyone will want to have a marriage like ours. Just imagine. Just let your imagination fly for a second and think what our manners will be like if every Christian for 1 week forgave, behaved honestly, gave generously, blessed those who cursed them, did good to those who did bad to them. Yeah, but Mario, we're in the 21st century. You think in Greek. And the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet, because there are a lot of Greeks running around on this earth. Afkalistopoli. Huh? Because if we just understood that by doing what our father, what our dad tells us to do, it's good for us, we will swing our way of thinking from, yeah, but if I do that, that's going to happen. Reason. Why don't you live on revelation? Why don't you trust God? And I don't want to be presumptuous or anything, but I've been living this way for a few years now. And I can put my hand on, I can swear to it in inverted commas. I have never been happier, more fulfilled, more encouraged, more living than I've been since I started trusting God and saying, you know what, you tell me to do it, I'll do it. And Mario, do you ever make a mistake? Oh, yes, I do, on a regular basis. But I try and correct it and try to say, take that stench away from my heart. I don't want it. I want to do what you want me to do. Because I want him. I want to be married to him. I want to have the best marriage. I want people to look at my marriage with God and say, you know what? Sheesh. Maybe Mario is not that clever. He's not that good looking. He's not, but wow, boy, does he love his wife. I want something like that. Does he love his God? I want something like that. We hear the Ten Commandments were given to us so that we could reflect the purposes of God, the blessings of God, and the marriage of God on this earth. Let me see the next slide. I think they finished. Yeah. So that what I want to leave with you is this. The Ten Commandments, we're gonna start. We've done the first declaration. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other God before me. So that's number one. The first of the magnificent ten. That if you just listen, if you just understand that in every word there's a storyboard of blessings, you will trust what God is trying to say to you, knowing that bottom line, it's for your good. And the reason why we don't obey and we don't do what God tells us to do is because we think in Greek. Now, but if I do this, then he's going to do that. Instead of trusting him that says, do this and watch me work. And another thing that happens with Greek thinking, especially modern thinking, is that we put the pup in the microwave oven and we go tick, 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 bing, and it's ready. But the Hebrew thinking is not linked to time. It's linked to character. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. How long is it going to take? None of my business. He doesn't say, I will be the Lord your God. No, he says, I am the Lord your God. Right now, with all your defects, with all your shortcomings, with all your sin, with all your mess, I am the Lord your God who has taken you out. I have dealt with your slave drivers. I have drowned them in the baptism of the Red Sea. I have filled you with the fire, the baptism of the fire, of the pillar of fire. You are ready. You are saved. You have everything that you need. Now listen to me and let's live a great life. Amen. I hope I didn't confuse you, but if I did, it's your fault. It's very easy for me to be me and to tell you what I understand. I hope that somehow. You see, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, my words are what? John 6. My words are spirit and they are life. See, he didn't say my words are an explanation to this or that. No, he says my words are spirit. So even though you might not get it here, the words went out and hit your spirit, and they're sitting there, and they're producing life. Don't fight it. All I'm asking is don't fight it, and let the Word of God produce the result that God wants. Amen. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Daddy God, for having preserved for so many years, for so many thousands of years, these treasure chests of revelation. In every word, in every passage, in every scripture, in every verse, there's a letter, a love letter that you're sending your bride with instructions, with encouragement, with assurance, with tenderness, with goodness, with directions, with discipline. Every word, every phrase, every verse of scripture is a treasure chest that you hand over to us. And you've given us the key of the Holy Ghost to be able to unlock the thing and let the Spirit of God, let your Spirit reveal to us the deep, deep meaning, which changes with every one of us. We've taken this book and we've made it an individual book. We've made it a public book when it's not. It's an individual book. This is written to me personally. Every word, every scripture, every phrase, it's a declaration of love to me. And so I'm praying that this morning something might have clicked in your heart about the importance of intimacy, about the importance of hearing the voice that no one else can hear, like John when he leaned on Jesus' breast and his ear was close to Jesus' heart. And that's why he heard. Nobody else heard. Intimacy. May that be the key that will unlock revelation in your life. I bless you with the name of Jesus. I bless you with his presence. I bless you with his smile. I bless you with the revelation of his love. And once again, Paul makes a Jewish declaration. He says, that love that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know that love that is impossible to know. How can you do that, Paul? It's easy. Just put your ear close to Jesus' heart. And he will whisper, I love you. You might not see it now. You might not understand it now. But that is my word of truth. And it's the way in to the unlocking of every reality in the Bible. And so I bless you with that. I bless you with a smile on your face. I bless you with good children and beautiful wives and strong husbands. I bless you with a good job. I bless you with everything that God has designed for your marriage to be successful. I bless you with life. And life more abundant. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.